The book of Mark, chapter 2, I want to preach a message on men that are called faith, hope, love, and works. It's a very familiar portion of Scripture, and you should have a half sheet, and I hope you'll stay with me, and I put out some thoughts here, but I'm going to read the Scripture in just a little bit, but let me give a couple thoughts here. I preached this message in my own church on December the 29th of this year, of last year, 13. And I've never been one for resolutions for the most part, but I do believe in introspection. I do believe it's a good thing to take some time to do inventory on ourselves and where we are, and to make sure that where we are is where God wants us to be. And I talked to my church, and I'm going to take the latitude to preach to you, if that's okay, about this, because the ministry of the church is to be effective. And it needs to be effectual, and it needs to be efficient. And the dilemma is how to move from the supposed to the actual. How do we really get to that point where the church is really being used by God in the way that He'd like to use it? T.S. Eliot wrote, "The greatest proof of Christianity for others is not how far a man can logically analyze his reason for believing, but how far in practice he will stake his life on his belief." Anybody can say, "I believe," but not everybody will demonstrate it in their walk and their talk. Oswald Chambers, most of you use his devotional or have over the years, I'm sure. He said, "Beware of worshiping Jesus as the Son of God and professing your faith in Him as the Savior of the world while you blaspheme Him by the complete evidence in your daily life that He is powerless to do anything through you." Now, those are his words, not mine. Thomas Wilson, who lived from 1663 to 1735, wrote, and this is a major point, "Faith is the root of works. A root that produces nothing is dead." Faith is the root of works. I have been convinced over the years, I've watched people, a lot of people can talk a good game, but it's a different story to play it. It's a little bit like Monday morning quarterbacking. I'm sure you've never done that with the Miami Dolphins or anybody else. You know, what was he thinking? What was going on? I don't know if you remember the play between Georgia and Auburn where at the very end they tipped the ball and the guy caught it and scored. And I'm sitting in my room and I never say anything. I just screamed. My wife thought I had a heart attack. Couldn't believe that had happened. And it's easy to do that. But when you get to the game is when things change. And my contention is that most of our churches have too many people sitting on the bench and not playing in the game. When we look at this story, we find four men here who are going to do a great work, but really don't expect much for it. There's not going to be a lot of people patting them on the back. They're not going to stand at the back of the auditorium and people come by and say, "I really enjoyed your message and I really appreciate your time and your effort," and those kind of things. No, these four men did what they could. And they did it anonymously, except in our Scripture. One gentleman wrote, "If I could name these four men who brought this guy to Jesus Christ, I would name them faith, hope, love, and work." I pray that Plantation Baptist Church will keep the main thing the main thing. And that is glorifying God and thus winning Christians. I've told a couple of my men as I've talked on the phone today how excited I am that you had a couple of people saved. That was not because of me. Somebody had already planted and watered. I'll tell you what, nothing excites me like seeing people come to know Christ. And I hope you feel that way too. Nothing. Pulling them from the very pit of hell to heaven. Now, let's stand and read the story in Mark chapter 2. It's found in Matthew and Luke as well. But let me read this, and once again, it's a very familiar story, and I'm very aware of that. But I want us to think about it in the context of what I have to say with some thoughts tonight. And again, Jesus entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. I mean, it was a packed place. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, the auditorium was so, the house was so full that they could not get him in. They uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And immediately, when Jesus perceived in the spirit they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise, take up thy bed and walk'? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, 'I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house.' And immediately he arose." Now that word "immediately" pops out a couple times. "He took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they're all amazed and glorified God, saying," now get this last statement, "we never saw it on this fashion." I wonder what would happen if the church was no longer done like the church in America is done, and we got back to winning people to Jesus Christ. Church is not about smoke and mirrors. Church is not about pews and buildings. Church is about worshiping, glorifying, and serving God. I wonder what it would be like if the church really got back to that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, my heart's desire is for you to use me in the simple thoughts I have tonight. Lord, I want all of us, me included, to think about the church, to think about the commitment that we need to have and the desire to see people saved. God, I wonder, just thinking out loud, if there are a man sick of the palsy in our midst here or in Savannah, and we knew that if we would carry him a distance to the Savior called Jesus Christ, he could be saved. I wonder if we would take the time and the effort to do it. And yet, Lord, all around us, there are people sick in their sins, and they need Jesus Christ. And sometimes they need somebody that will take them and bring them to the one who can heal them from all their sins and heal them from their many hurts and heal them from their past and put them on the right path. Speak to our hearts. For it's in Christ and we pray. Amen. Thank you. Let me give you four thoughts, okay, from this story. Specifically, number one, if we are truly going to be like these four men, we need to commit to love people. We need to commit to love people. We are in a society where we're taught many times to love self, but we need to love other people. We need to be concerned about them. They're not all going to look like us. They're not going to smell like us. They may not act like us, but we need to love them. I mentioned to you this morning, I've had the privilege of traveling to different countries. And I'm going to tell you something. I love those people. When I traveled to the Philippines a couple years ago, we're under a tent that we sponsor. And And there's no air conditioning. There's no bathrooms. It's roughing it. Okay? You sit in a hard chair for a couple hours. They're not time conscious at all. In fact, they got mad at me because I wouldn't preach over an hour. And I told them, I said, I'm too old to preach much longer than an hour. And so Doc Nono would get right up behind me and preach for another hour. And those people just loved being there. And it was interesting because there was a group on my left-hand side that I noticed were a little bit darker and a little bit more, their skin was a little tighter and weather-beaten. And I asked Doc Nono about them because I wanted to see who they were. And he said, those are the mountain people. I said, they're who? He said, they're mountain people. I said, what do you mean by mountain people? Well, the Philippines has mountains. And these people live up on a mountain, and they walk for 2 hours every Sunday morning to get down off the mountain because the path and the roads are so bad, to meet a bus and then ride that bus for another hour or so just to get there for church. And then they stay over Sunday afternoon till they have church Sunday night, get back on the bus, walk in the dark for another 2 hours to get back to their homes. It convicted me so much that when I came home, I said, folks, we're going to take up a love offering. And we're going to provide a building for them so they can have their own worship services there on the mountain. And we're going to help them dig a well. We're going to help them with putting a road up there. And my church responded, as I'm sure you would, wonderfully to that. And last year when I went, we jumped into a bunch of jeepneys. And we rode up to where those people were. And when we got there, and it took us hours to get there, I thought a couple times we were going over the side. I just thought for sure we were going over the side. So I'd push people I really didn't like to that side just in case. And we got there, and they had prepared the best they had for us. If you ever go to the Philippines, get the mango. Wow, it's good stuff. And they prepared the best for us, and they were excited, and we had services with them, and we baptized, I think, 7 or 8 of them that had been saved. Then we did a clinic with them because we had some doctors and nurses. And it broke my heart to think that there's people like that who love God and love others enough to commit themselves. And we have everything. These men committed to love people. I don't think there's any question, or they would not have brought this man. The Bible says in verse 3, and they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. That's a love. When you care about somebody more than you do yourself, that is love. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. These men probably assumed that when they got their friend there, they could easily walk into the crowd and could take him right to the front, and Jesus Christ could heal him. But that was not the case at all. So what did they do? Did they give up and go home? Did they say, well, it's really not my problem, or this is not really convenient? So, you know what, we did the best we could. We got you as far as we could, but now it's really up to you. Real true faith is never discouraged by the difficult. They did not give up. They tried another approach. And you have to understand the context of this. We think of our houses. That's not how this works here. Bible scholars tell us that the houses of that day had a unique flat roof made of wooden beams that rested on the walls of the building. And these beams were placed about 3 to 4 feet apart, and they were covered with thick branches and brush and reeds and mud and grass or clay. And resulting on the layer on the top of the beam would measure from 4 to 6 inches thick. And the impression is there may have been even tiles on the top of this roof. So what do they do? Pick him up. Somehow make their way up to the roof, and they pull that roof apart so that they could lower their friend down to the very presence of Jesus Christ. Now that's love. That's love. The song goes, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. There are a lot of people that don't know that psalm because nobody's ever brought them to the roof and lowered them down. We need to commit to love people. Number 2, verses 3 through 5, once again, we need to commit to cooperate to see changed lives. Now, cooperation, please get this, is not uniformity, but unity. Not everybody needs to wear a gray suit like me and this color tie, whatever it is, and a blue shirt. Not everybody has to dress like me, act like me, drive the same car that I drive, eat the same places to have some ability to work together. I'm glad I drive a black vehicle. I like black vehicles, been driving them for years. But I'm glad not everybody drives a black vehicle, because if I walked out of the mall and everybody was driving a black vehicle, I'd never find mine. You ever thought about that? I remember years ago we moved to Atlanta in between Illinois and Savannah for a very short period of time. And I went to a mall and I had a car and it was a Chrysler of some type. I can't even remember what it was. And I parked in the mall and I wasn't familiar with the mall. And I was looking for something that I think my wife had asked me to get, because I'm not a mall person. And so I was in there and came out, and I must have come out a different door, and I'm looking for my car, and I'm looking for the car, and I can't find the car, and I'm like, I'm going to have to call that cat I mentioned this morning to help me find my car. Fortunately, that car had a little alarm thing on it. It's when they just started the fobs, and so I was walking around going, beep, 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 and I'm sure everybody's looking at, this guy's an idiot. He doesn't have a clue. And finally, one car started beeping and the lights were going off and I found my car. Now, I'm glad that not all cars look exactly the same way. And I'm glad we're not all the same type of people. People are what makes life interesting, especially for a pastor. Okay? But there needs to be an ability to cooperate. And let me get a little touchy here. There needs to be a willingness to cooperate with our time and our talents and our tithes. It is yet to be seen, I think, yet to be seen in my lifetime what God could really do with a church that chose to cooperate 100% with all their time, all their talents, and all their tithe as God so directs. What if, let's play a little what if game. What if one of these men had said, well, you know what, this guy needs to be healed, and I do believe this Jesus Christ, but you know what, I really don't want to hold this blanket any longer. It's wool and itchy, and man, it's just not comfortable for me to do that. And one of the others said, well, you know, it's a good thing, but I really don't have time to do this. You ever heard that before? I just don't have, maybe some other time we'll do this. What if the third one had said, well, you know, I've got other plans. I got to go out and cut the grass with a goat today. Or I've got some other plans in my life. Or what if the fourth one had said, and you hear this a lot, I just don't want to get involved. I just, you know, I'm all glad that this Jesus is doing this, and I know he needs to be healed, but I just really don't want to get involved in all this. It's not my problem. Look at the sweet words found in chapter number 2. And he says this, in verse 10. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy. See, the story is not about the palsy. The story is about the sin. And that God will forgive sin. But we have to get him there first. We have to get him through the roof to the very presence of God for him to be able to work. So we have this commit to love people and commit to cooperate. Number 3, in verses 6 through 12, we have to commit to face challenges with God's power. Listen to me now. I'm going to tell Pastor Hunter this, and he knows this, but I guarantee you, and I've seen this over the years, when God is working and God wants to do revival, you'll have more stuff come your way than any other time. Because God wants revival. The devil doesn't want revival in the church. Is that right? He doesn't. And he'll do everything he can to interrupt something. And it's interesting here that we find the scribes. They're the spiritual ones. And they're starting to question what's going on here in verse number 6. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. I didn't say this, but one author said the Greek word for scribes is slobs. They just sat and ate and criticized everybody else for everything they're doing. Now, I love the story. I think it was Billy Sunday or D.L. Moody. I can't remember which one it was. But used to pass out tracts. And some dear lady walked up to him and said, I just don't think that you should be passing out tracts out here. He said, well, what do you do? And she said, well, I don't do anything. He said, well, I like mine better than I do yours. You're always going to have the scribes. The people say, well, you know, I just don't like this. And I don't think this is the way it should be done. And on this goes. And by the way, let me take some licensure here. As a pastor, I've been doing this for 40 years this spring. If we'd spend more time praising God than being picky about little things, we'd accomplish a whole lot more. I know you don't have this, but I have a few in my church that would be critical if anybody was behind the pulpit about everything. And you're going to have that. Why don't you check your critical spirit at the door and say, God, I'm here to worship you. That's the important thing. You see, the gospel always asks us to do that which man considers impossible. A church that's full of power is one that says, hey, we're going to get him to where he needs to be. We're going to get people so they can hear the message of Jesus Christ. It's always interesting to me. I don't know if you have that here or not. I called my executive pastor. He probably will succeed me in a number of years. And I said, how'd services go? He preached this morning. He said, we had a number of people come to the altar and different things. And I said, how's the crowd? He said, well, you know, Pastor, it was a pretty good crowd, but there's some that won't come because you're not there. And I want you to know, as a pastor, I want to take them by the neck and gently strangle them. Because they are not to worship me. And they are not to worship him. They are to worship God. And these men didn't come worshiping the paralytic. They didn't worship the crowd. They didn't worship their abilities and everything. They came because they loved a man enough to get him to Jesus. By the way, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. The book of Matthew, chapter number 28. I know you're very aware of this. But this great commission given by Jesus Christ himself has never changed. It is still the thesis for what we're supposed to do. Jesus said in verse number 18, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go, your neighbor. Go pastor. Go somebody else. Pick a name. No. Go ye therefore. What's that word? Ye, me. Go all of us and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. You say, well, I'm bashful and I'm shy and all that. Now, I understand that, okay? My wife's heard this before, but when I got saved as a 16-year-old kid, it was in August of 1968, and the youth pastor started taking me visiting with him. And I've been visiting with him for a while. We visited every day. It was summertime, and we'd go visit other people, and we were seeing people saved. It was just really, really a neat time in my life to see that happen. And we got to a house, and he looked at me, Bill looked at me, he says, all right, this young lady's unsaved. I want you to talk to her about Jesus Christ. I looked at him like, he said, well, you've seen a bunch of people accept Christ. I said, what do I say? He said, share what happened in your life with her. And so he walked in there with fear and trembling and shared the gospel. And amazing enough, she accepted Christ. The first sermon I ever preached was at a roller rink with a bunch of teenagers on B Road in Savannah, Georgia. It's no longer there. It was about maybe 3 minutes long on John 16:33. I was scared. There was 100-plus kids. My contemporaries, kids I went to school with who had known me before salvation and knew me now after salvation. And I got up and shared what God had laid on my heart. And when the service was done, there was a multitude of them that accepted Christ. It is then that I realized it is not about me, but it is about His power. His power. You do your part. I do my part. And let God do His part. And God did His part here. Number four. In verse number 12, the latter part. Immediately arose and he took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch they were all amazed. You know, we are amazed when God does something and we don't expect it. And we shouldn't be amazed to see what God can do. But they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, now listen to it, we never saw it on this fashion. We've never seen it done this way before. Four men came to the roof. Now, think with me for a little bit. Think about the people that owned that house. You ever thought about that? They're sitting there, standing there, listening to Jesus. Big crowd, everything's going well. You know, pastors love crowds. Big crowd. By the way, the bigger the crowd, the faster I preach, just telling you. So you better do well the next three nights. And all of a sudden he looks up because straw and different things are falling down from the sky. And maybe there's a hailstorm or something going on. Then he starts to hear some footsteps and hear these guys talking about ripping off these beams and ripping off the coating of different things. And I'm sure he's like, what is going on? Nobody has ever come into my house through the roof. It's just never been done that way before. You ever heard that? It's never been done that way before. And his wife is looking at him and saying, hey, you better take a day off this week. You got to fix that. And he's looking at his wife saying, I had nothing to do with it. And all of a sudden they see these four men holding this blanket. And they're standing there and looking down on Jesus and the crowd. And they start to lower this man. I'm sure he's thinking, who's going to fix this mess? What's going on? It's never happened to me before that way. They lower him down. And Jesus heals him. And the story says, we never saw it on this fashion. It's amazing what God can and will do with you and me when we let Him do it His way. Not our way, His way. I have an adopted mom. She's 83. She'll be 84 in March. I love her. She was a hard-shell Methodist for many, many years, and she married my adopted dad and converted to Catholicism. So I have two adopted sisters and an adopted brother that are all Catholics. And I've shared the gospel with them. They've been to church at different points in time. I hired my adopted brother's daughter. She got saved, and she works in our children's ministry now. About 2 months ago, my adopted mom took a friend to see a doctor that lives across from her and doesn't drive a lot. My mom's always been a helper, and anytime I've had surgery, she wants to be there and take care of me. And it's okay, except for when I'm in the hospital, she just sits there and stares at me the whole time. Ever had anybody like that? I mean, she doesn't sleep. She just stares. I mean, she just looks at you. And so you wake up, and she's staring. You go back to sleep, and she's staring. But she has that kind of caregiver heart. I get a phone call from my niece, and she said, Herbert, Mama's fallen. Grandmother's fallen. And she's in the hospital. Need you to come. Jump in my truck. I drive over there to the emergency room. I walk in. She's in the emergency room. The doctor's in there. His name's Bill Bauer. He's the head of the emergency room. I know him. His wife used to run races when I could run years ago before I had knee surgery. And I see her left eye. And it is a mess, a total mess. And she's bleeding. And blood is pouring out of her mouth. She's got all kinds of bruises and things. And I just make contact with Bill, eyeball to eyeball. And he looks at me and he shakes his head like, this is not good. Later on, he comes in and says, we have an eye surgeon on the way, but I'm going to tell you, it doesn't look like you're going to be able to save your eye. Looks like you're going to lose your left eye. And I told my mom, I said, I'm going to go, and you've got other people coming in. You could only have two people, and when they get ready for surgery, I'll have one of them call me, and I'll come up there. And for the first time that my adopted mom has ever asked me, she in pain and agony and still with blood, she said, Herbert. Now, she's the only one next to my wife that ever calls me Herbert. Okay? My people in my church call me King or Prince or whatever. No. Kidding! She said, Herbert. Now might be a good time for you to pray. I've never seen on a passion like that before. We just have to be available. It's God that's going to work. We just need to be available. We need to be there, involved in people's lives. To see those kind of things happen. You have new hymn books, your pastor said. I want you to take out your hymn book, if you would, and turn to page 496 with me. Page 496, one of the well-known and yet one of the most marvelous songs ever written. Page 496 says this. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus since I found in Him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how He changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms around me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Aren't you glad he cared for you? And my question is, how much do we care for others? If there was one sick with a palsy, what will we do to help them? And with that said, there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people in this area, South Florida, that do not know Jesus Christ. And you have family, friends, family and friends, neighbors, and co-workers who do not know Jesus Christ. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. No one will ever care for them like Jesus. But you may have to tear off the roof and let them down to get them in the presence of Jesus Christ. Men called faith, hope, love, and works. James said, and he wasn't debating eternal security at all. James was saying, you say you have faith. Well, let me tell you, you can see my faith. Do others see our faith by the way we love them? Let's pray.